Amen. Some of my best thinking I do when I'm on a mower. When I was out here mowing, doing some different things, thinking about some different things as far as the ministry was concerned, and God began to work this over on my heart. I got in my studies and even added a point this morning as we were finalizing different things. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 21, it says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." The title of this morning's message is, what are you proving, or what are you trying to prove? What are you trying to prove? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your people being faithful to your house. We thank you for the visitors that you brought our way as well. Lord, I pray that you would be with the Word of God as it's preached this morning. God, I have nothing that I can say in and of myself that's going to add to your Scripture. You said everything needs to be said. I'd be a fool to think that I can add to your Scripture. But God, I pray that you'd use this message this morning to bring some clarity in our lives on things that we are commanded through your Word to prove. God, I pray that you'd help us to hold true to the Word of God. In this day and age that we live in, truth has fallen in the streets. Your Word tells us that. Many people don't want the truth, but Lord, there's a select group of people here in church this morning that came to church because they desire to hear the truth. And I pray that you'd help us to take the Word of God and to find out, be able to show your people exactly how we are to live our lives and exactly what we are supposed to be proving daily in our lives and our walk with you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I have made an ignorant statement in the past, and I've told the church this a few weeks ago when God began to work on my heart about this specific message. I've made the statement because others have made it, and I thought if others have made the statement, then surely it must be true. I go and I do some research and find out in the Word of God, and that's what God convicted me about. Several places throughout the Scripture, God tells us to prove different things. The ignorant statement that I've made in the past was God only tells us to prove Him one time, and that's in Malachi 3. Now, through studying Scripture, I've come to find that that was wrong, and that is not true. God tells us to prove Him multiple times throughout Scripture, all right? And that's what we're going to preach on this morning. The two most powerful words in any courtroom are the two words, prove it. Prove it. Anyone that takes a trial to court, whether it's defendant, the prosecutor, the prosecuting attorney has a job to prove the guilt of the defender. Correct? They have the opportunity to prove beyond reasonable doubt or beyond the shadow of a doubt that the defense has done exactly what they are trying to prosecute them for. Now, America, our country, was built on the premise of being innocent until proven guilty, correct? Now, we live in a society today where they want you to try to prove your innocence. Well, America wasn't built on that as a foundation. We were built on the foundation of you are innocent until proven guilty. Now, even when you prove someone guilty, it must be on the shadow of a doubt. And so when you prove something, it's to be tested or to be tried. It's to be investigated. Now, the Christian life, I give all that by way of introduction because this Christian life is built on us proving Christ to the lost world. We are to live our lives in such a way that we are to prove Christianity to this lost world. Take your Bibles. Go with me to the book of Galatians real quick. We'll get into the message. Galatians chapter number 2. I'm sorry. Wrong verse. Go to Psalms. My apologies. I had it written down wrong. Psalms, chapter number 12. God tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we just read it a moment ago, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The only thing that we have that is good in our lives is the Word of God. Okay? In and of ourselves, we don't have anything that is good. Now, the psalmist tells us over in Psalms chapter 12, verse number 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. When we are told to prove different things, we are going to prove them according to the words of God. Because the word of God is the only thing that we have that is pure in this life. Now, again, the word prove means to investigate, to try, and to test. Over in Psalm chapter number 26, the psalmist asked God to prove his heart. He says, prove me, I have walked in mine own integrity. And he asked God to prove his heart, to try the reins of his heart, to see whether or not he's been faithful to God. And all throughout Scripture, we know that we are told to prove different things. One of the things we are told to prove, whether or not we are saved, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, we're to prove our own selves to show the lost world that we indeed are of Christ, that we are a child of God. We ought to be able to prove by our testimony and by our lives that we are a born-again Christian, that we're a child of God. So there's several things, there's five things I want you to look at this morning that we are specifically supposed to prove according to Scripture. Some of these will be in regards to God, some of this is in regards to the church, and others is in regards to the ministry that we ought to have for Christ's sake. You are in Psalms chapter number 12. Here the Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Purifies seven times. When something is tried, again, I told you one of the definitions of the word prove is to try. When gold is tried or when it is tested in a furnace of earth, it is literally purified, meaning that it is heated up to an element to where the dross or the impurities would rise to the top, and then that goldsmith would take and scrape the impurities off the top of the gold and would refine that gold. It would go through what we would often refer to as a refiner's fire or the refining process. The very first thing that I want you to notice this morning that we are told to prove in this Christian life is we are to prove the Word of God. We are to prove the Word of God. You see, the lost, they don't recognize the Word of God as anything of any importance. Many times lost people, they'll have a Bible in their home, but it doesn't hold any other value in regards to even any other book they may have at home and in their library. The lost could care less about what God says. Why do you think there's been an all-out attack on the Word of God throughout time? Why do you think our government has tried, even back in the 60s and 70s, and they've removed the Bible out of public schools, and they've removed the Bible from courthouses? Even though the highest court in our land, the Supreme Court, still has the Ten Commandments erected inside the Supreme Court building. The Word of God is the most important thing that we hold dear as a child of God and as a Christian, because the Word of God is God's love letter to us. God tells us exactly everything that we need to know in order to live this Christian life for Him. It's found here in this book. It's found encapsulated in what we call the Bible. It's 66 different books written by 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years. Never once are you going to find a contradiction anywhere in the Bible. Never once are you going to find one man's opinion outweighing what God says. The Bible says the words of the Lord were pure words. Verse number 7 of Psalms chapter 12 says, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Meaning that God is going to keep them intact. God is going to preserve them. God is going to take care of them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We believe, according to the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And just as all Scripture was given by inspiration of God, we also believe that God has preserved all Scripture for us today. See, we can hold a Bible in our hands because these are preserved words. If you were to take this Bible, one of the greatest findings of man, an archaeological finding back, I believe it was in the 60s or 70s, maybe the 40s, was the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they came to find that if you were to take your King James Bible and you were to align the book of Isaiah with the Dead Sea Scrolls, it was verbatim, word for word, exactly like it was meant to be intact. The Dead Sea Scrolls, what did they do? They verified the fact of what we already knew, that the Word of God had been preserved from that generation forever. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. But we have got to prove the Word of God. You say, how do I prove the Word of God to a lost and a dying world? Well, we've got to believe it, and we've got to live it, and we've got to practice exactly what God says. God help us if we're, as a child of God, the only time we ever touch our Bibles is when we come to church. And then when it comes time for church, we can't find our Bibles because we hadn't read it all week long. How are we going to live the Bible if we don't read the Bible? How are we going to live for God if we don't know what God says to do for Him? We've done more harm to the cause of Christianity because we've disregarded the Word of God and we've treated it like any other book in this world. This book is not like any other book. This book is inspired. This book had many men and women and boys and girls that shed their blood because they would not recant the name of Christ. There's a book you can read written by John Fox. It's called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it recounts the story after story after story of man, woman, boy and girl who would not recant their faith in Christ. But rather they continued to tell others of the good things that God had done in their lives. They would not compromise their beliefs just because man threatened them. Why? Because the words of God are pure words. Because the Word of God was given to us and we're to hold dear to the Word of God. Listen, there's been communist nations like Germany and like Russia and like China that have tried to tear down church buildings and they tried to burn Bibles by the masses, but we still got the Word of God and we're still able to meet in church today. Why? Because the devil did not succeed in destroying those things. But rather the things that were passed on from Jesus Christ to His disciples. In 2 Timothy 2:2, the Bible says, "The things which thou hast heard of me, the things which thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." We're taking the same things that we were given and we're giving those to the next generation. Why? Because those same things were given to us. And they're found throughout the Word of God. As a child of God, what are you trying to prove this morning? You are supposed to prove the Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians with me, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, there in your New Testament. We're going to use our Bible this morning. That's why we came to church. We're going to use our Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, if you'll look at verse number 1. It says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" Verse 2, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be," notice, "the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." You see, today we live in a day and age where lost man may not go and buy a Bible, although the Bible is, Ms. Lisa shared with us in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, the Bible is the most stolen book in the world. The Bible is the most popular book as far as books that are sold abroad. It's still the most popular selling item. And even though the world may not see the importance of the Word of God, as we as a child of God, we learn the Bible and we begin to love the Bible and we begin to live the Bible, we begin to go throughout our lives proving the very Word of God. The Bible says in verse number 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared," what? "To be the epistle of Christ." Meaning we are a letter from God. When we live our lives according to the Word of God, we live our lives in such a way that others ought to be able to see the Bible through our lives. Amen. "Ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." You've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you if you're a born-again child of God this morning. You've got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And as you read your Bible, the Holy Spirit of God works in your heart and it begins to show you the truths of the Word of God. And you begin to apply those truths. And you begin to live according to those truths. And what happens? The Bible says, "Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." The things that are on the heart, the Bible says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." When you put the Word of God inside of you, and you put the Word of God inside your heart, and you put the Word of God inside your mind, you can't help but live according to the Word of God. And as we live according to the Word of God, we're able to prove God's Word to be true. And the world will begin to see a difference in our lives. You may have friends and you may have family as you begin to apply the truths of the Word of God to your life. You'll have friends and you'll have families that will come to you and say, "There's a little bit of change that's going on in your life. Something's different since you started going to church. What's really going on over there?" Nothing's going on other than we're preaching the truths of the Word of God and people are taking the truths of the Word of God back home with them. They're beginning to apply those truths and live those truths. We are the Word of God that many times the world may only read. They may not pick up a Bible. They may not go out and buy a Bible themselves. They may not even know what book to go to and read. Well, the Bible says they're not going to know because they're natural men, according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. They don't understand the things of the Spirit. So they can open up the Bible, and yes, the Spirit can convict them, but they're not going to understand all the things that they read. You say, how do you know that? Go with me to Acts chapter number 8. I'll show you. Acts chapter number 8. It's before 2 Corinthians. Three books before. Acts chapter number 8. Here, Philip was a preaching deacon out of the church at Jerusalem there. He's doing the work of God. And the Holy Spirit of God sent him to a desert land in Gaza. And notice in Acts chapter number 8, verse number 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. There's a specific place that he had a calling to. Verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Here the man of God was asking this lost guy as he's reading the Bible. And yeah, sometimes lost people are going to pick up the Bible and they're going to try to read it. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Notice verse 31. And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? He said, I don't know what I'm just reading because I know I'm supposed to. I don't know what it says. I don't know what it means. I need somebody to show me the truth of the Word of God. By the way, that's what the man of God ought to be doing, preaching the truths of the Word of God and expounding the Scriptures to people. At the end of verse 31, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Why did you come to church this morning? Because you want somebody to preach the Word of God and show you the truths of Scripture. Verse number 32, the place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment taken away. This is Isaiah chapter 53, by the way. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. Verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Who's he even talking about? I don't understand what's going on here. Of himself or of some other man? Philip, I can imagine, as a man of God, I'm glad you asked. I'll go ahead and tell you what he said. And Philip opened his mouth and began with the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He was able to show him what the Word of God said. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. By the way, that's a public profession of faith in Christ. The man got saved right there. Right after he got saved, Philip took him down and he got baptized there in the river. Why? Because he trusted Christ. Why did he trust Christ? Because somebody showed him exactly how. The world doesn't always understand, but they can be drawn to Christ by your testimony. Amen. Or they can be pushed away from Christ. Right. You see, by our testimonies and the way that we live our lives, others will either receive Christ or they will reject Christ, one or the other. Right. And we've got to make sure that we're presenting Christ in such a way that the world can see Christ through us. There's a song that we sing regularly around here. It's one of my favorites. Our choir sings it. It's entitled, I Saw Jesus in You. Several years ago, my youth director passed away. He was the one that led me to the Lord. He was just in his 40s. That song was sang at his funeral. He was one that I know of as a testimony specifically that every aspect of his life, I was able to say, I saw Jesus in him. In the way that he lived his life, in the way that he conducted himself, and how he treated other people, I saw the love of Christ in his life. You know what that did? That caused me as a lost teenager to want to go to church, to want to be around him. Right. And then I ended up trusting Christ. Why? Simply because there was somebody in my life that cared enough about the Bible to prove the Word of God with their lives. You see, we can make a difference in the lives of other people. You say, well, I don't know how to lead anybody to Christ. Well, just live like a Christian and like the Word of God tells you to, and people will come to church with you and learn Jesus. Amen. We are epistles written on the hearts of men. We're to live our lives in such a way that others can see Christ. By the way that we talk, by the way that we walk, by the way that we conduct ourselves. So what are you trying to prove this morning? Are you trying to prove God's Word? We ought to be. How can I prove God's Word? By living my life for Jesus Christ. Amen. I agree. Go ahead, little girl. Next, go to Romans chapter number 12. She said, I just want to see the preacher. That's right. You say amen. That's okay. Romans chapter 12, not only are we to prove God's Word this morning as a child of God, but there's another thing we're to prove, and that is we're to prove God's will. We are to prove God's will. We preached a couple of weeks ago on Romans chapter number 12. I think we broke it down to three separate messages. Verse number 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove," notice, "that ye may prove," what is that, "good and acceptable and perfect," notice the next three words, "will of God." See, we're not supposed to spend our lives trying to prove that our will is good and acceptable and that our will is perfect for our lives. No, God wants us to disregard our own will, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and prove the will of God for our lives. Amen. Prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, the more time you spend trying to prove that your will is good and acceptable, the less time you're going to have to try to prove God's will as being good, acceptable, and perfect in your life. You see, there's a lot of Christians out there that they want to present themselves to God with stipulations, with strings attached. God, I'll do this, but I can only do it at this time. I can only do it in this manner. I can only do it at this place. God, I'll bring my family to church, but God, don't ask me to give my kids over to you. God, I will live for you and will come to church, but don't ask me to surrender to preach. Don't ask me to go to the mission field because I don't want to do that. I'll pay for somebody else to go, but I'm not going. We want to serve God with stipulations. We want to serve God with contingencies. But as we present ourselves to God and as we prove the Word of God in our lives, then we can spend our lives proving God's will for our life as well. See, we ought to live and prove what God is doing in our lives. Go to Ephesians with me. Ephesians to the right, several books. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. It'll be up on monitors if you're not there. Verse number 1. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor." But notice, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint." As a child of God, there are certain things you ought to abstain from. Because as you're living the Word of God and proving God's Word by your life, you're trying to prove the will of God as well. There's certain things you're not going to do. Because as a child of God, God's called us to be separated. God's called us out of the world. He says, "You're in the world, but you're not of the world." John 17, when he prays for his church, he says, "I pray that you not take them out of the world, but you'll keep them from the world." God, Jesus Christ prayed that for you and for me. John chapter 17. That we would be kept from the things of the world. Notice verse 4. "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking." What things are you talking about? Talking with your coworkers about around the water table. "Nor jesting, which are not convenient." Now listen, I like to joke around just as much as the next guy. And I'm a pretty sarcastic person. But that's what jesting is. Ooh, yeah. Oh, cut to the heart. I hate it when God's Word convicts. I enjoy joking around with folks, but sometimes jokes are taken too far. You know, when jokes become one-sided, it's called bullying. Amen. You say, "Oh, I was just kidding." Well, they didn't think you were kidding. They're over there crying about it. It's called bullying. That's kind of how that works. Notice, "Nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather," as a child of God, "giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." By the way, come Wednesday night, I'm preaching a message on the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to explain to you doctrinally and biblically what those things mean. Here, this is not talking about salvation. You don't inherit salvation. You don't gain salvation. Amen. We don't believe in works-based salvation. You call the name of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. This is talking about having the fullness of God living inside of you and fulfilling the will of God for your life. I'll explain all of that to you Wednesday night. Don't miss it. You want to be here for that. Verse number 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. So because now we're saved, what does he say? Walk as children of light. So as a child of God, now that I've been saved and I've trusted Christ as my personal Savior, and I'm trying to live according to the Word of God, and I'm proving God's Word, and I'm trying to prove God's will for my life, what am I supposed to do? I'm to walk as a child of light. I'm to walk in the light of the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse number 105, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I've shared this illustration 100 times, but I'll do it again. Here, you take a lamp, and a lamp lights up a small general area. And as you take that lamp or that lantern and you're walking, it's going to light your way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's going to light your feet. As you get to the end of your road, you're going to be able to look back and say, God lit my path up as I followed Him. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path as I followed God. Look at verse number 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Notice verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Weren't we told in Romans 12, 2? To prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, what is acceptable unto the Lord other than me as a child of God living God's will for my life? That's acceptable to God. You say, how do I find God's will? Well, we find it by reading God's Word. We find it by reading God's Word. Go to 1 Thessalonians. I'll show you a couple of things that God says are specifically His will for your life. You say, it can't be that simple. No, it is that simple. God's not trying to hide anything from you. God's not trying to hide things from us. God wants us to live for Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 18. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God wants you to be a thankful person. But preacher, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm currently going through. You don't know what's happened in my life. It doesn't matter. God wants you to be a thankful person. God wants you to be a thankful person. Thankful for the fact that God's given you grace and God's given you mercy and God's given you an understanding of His Word to be able to get you through the trials that you're going through in life. Be thankful. In everything, give thanks. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, look at verse number 2. No, go to verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, same book, chapter 4, verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. We want you to learn how to walk with God. We want you to learn how to please God. That's why we're preaching the book. Amen. Not man's opinions. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. Here he tells them specifically something else that's the will of God. Even your sanctification, or you being set apart from the world and brought out from the world. Notice that ye should abstain from fornication. That means you ought to stay pure. Amen. Teenagers, you ought to stay pure till you get married. Abstain from fornication. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. That means you ought to keep yourself clean and pure. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, that it's good for a man not to touch a woman. I believe Paul said that because man's desire and woman's desire, many times we are affected by our touch. Specifically, women are affected by touch. Men are affected by their eyes and what they see. Amen. Why do you think Adam told Eve not to touch the fruit in the garden? Yeah, it's in your Bible. Genesis 2 and 3. Here, we're to abstain from fornication. Why? Because touching usually leads to hand-holding. It usually leads to rubbing and caressing. It usually leads to kissing. It usually leads to the next things after that. I don't have to explain it to you. Verse 4. That every one of you should know. Why is this the will of God to abstain from this? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Why? So we can know how to live for God. Because if you're not living in sin and you're not filling your mind with the things of this world, then we can fill our mind with the things of the Bible and we can learn how to live for God. Amen. This is our sanctification. How we can possess the vessel that God's given us. How we can present it as being pure. Down in verse 7, God hath not called us unto uncleanness but unto holiness. here, we're to spend our lives proving God's will. So first, we're to prove God's word as a child of God. Secondly, we're to prove God's will as a child of God. Go back to Malachi chapter 3. We're also to prove God's wealth. There you go, preacher, talking about money again. Oh, it's in the Bible. We're just telling you what you ought to prove for Jesus Christ. We ought to prove God's wealth. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. By the way, you move, God moves. Yeah, anybody in here ever play checkers or chess? There's a system of rules. You move, then the other opponent moves. Correct? God does the same thing in our lives. You move, and then God moves. The Bible says if you draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. Right? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not on thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And then the Bible says, and He shall direct thy paths. You move, and then God moves. Sometimes the ball's in our court, and God's just waiting on us to call on Him. Sometimes the ball's in our court, and God's just waiting on us to make the move. You say, I just don't know what God's will for my life is. Are you busy serving God? Because it could be that if you're not busy serving God, God's not going to reveal His will. When did God call Paul or Saul to be a missionary for Him in Acts chapter 13? When he was busy in the church doing the work. Amen. You get busy doing something for God, and God will take care of revealing to you the rest of His will. You move, God moves. He says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. What's He saying? You make the first move. You show me how serious you are. I've already given you life. God says, I already gave you breath. I already gave you an opportunity to live. It's your move. Amen. But you say, wherein shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Sometimes marriages are in shambles simply because they're not right in their giving. Amen. Sometimes people have bad relationships with other people, and things aren't going the way they want them to go simply because they're not right with God in the area of giving. You're cursed with a curse. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Notice the next words, and prove me. We're told to prove God in this area. We're told to prove God in this area. Prove me now herewith, what? Saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Several months ago, Brother Thoreau and I had an opportunity to go down to Texas and hear a couple men of God preach at a preacher's meeting. Brother Bob Gray and Brother Stacy Shiflett were down there preaching. Brother Bob Gray Jr. had preached a message about opening the windows of heaven. And he had given the illustration about when the windows of heaven get opened up, God will pour out Himself into our lives. Now notice what your Bible says. God says, He doesn't say that He's going to open up a window in heaven. Look at your Bible. It should be windows, plural, with an S, correct? Now I don't know how big God's windows are, but they're big enough that I'm not going to be able to receive it. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says, and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. So God's going to open up His windows, and God's going to pour out a blessing in our lives that we can't receive completely and we can't fully handle. We're going to be able to see the grace of God in ways we've never seen God's grace before. We're going to be able to see the provision of God in ways we've never seen God provide before. We're going to see blessings untold. How? When we prove God's wealth. When we prove it, and we're faithful in our tithes and faithful in our offerings. We're told to prove God's wealth. You say, oh, I just don't believe it. Well, just try it out. Take Him at His word. Test it. That's what the word prove means. Try it. Test it. Investigate it. I'll give you this challenge here. Try God for the next year. No, for the next 6 months. And be faithful in giving your tithes to God. And watch what God does in your family. And watch what God does. And watch to see if God doesn't provide in the area of health. Now, He may. I don't know what He's going to do. He's going to provide, though. He's going to open the windows of blessings to your family. Watch if God doesn't provide in the area of your personal finances. You say, it doesn't make sense on paper. How can I give God 10% and live on 90? That's less than 100%. It doesn't make sense. Oh, I'll tell you, God's math doesn't make sense. But it's always right. It's always right. I can't explain to you. When I did my taxes just this last year, we go through and we report our taxes and we give our expenses, all these different things. Our tax lady, Miss Amanda, there at H&R Block, she's been doing our taxes for years. And she asked about all these different things. And we're reporting on all this different things that we cost in the ministry. Amen. All the different expenses, the itemized budgets. And we're giving all this. And she said, well, you've got more claims than you've got money that was paid in. I said, well, that's, I can't explain it to you. God provided it. That's all I know. God provided it. So I got the receipts for you right here. God provided it. Never once have we gone without a meal. Never once. God provided it. I tell you, you try God. You prove God. Test it. See if it works for you. I learned a long time ago, if God said it, I'm going to believe it. I'm going to do it. But I don't understand it. God didn't call you to be an understander. He called you to be a believer. Amen. Called to be a believer. Just trust Him. Just test it. Just try it. You are going to find out that God is true and God is faithful. He will not allow you to go out without God will supply. It may mean, though, in order for you to give, you may have to sacrifice some things. But I like eating out 7 times a week. There's only 7 days in a week. Lord help us. That's where all your money's going. I'll preach on budgets some other time. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Go ahead. Test it. Try it. Prove God's wealth. We as a child of God, we're told to prove God's word. We're told to prove God's will. We're told to prove God's wealth. And then go to Acts chapter number 5. Number 4. We're almost done. Acts chapter number 5. We're told next to prove God's work. Prove God's work. Go to Acts chapter 5. Look at verse 34. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. He said, just give it time. And then notice what he said to the people of Israel. And he said unto them, verse 35, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. He says, watch out what you're going to do. Take heed. Why? Verse 36, for before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. And this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Notice verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. It'll vanish away just like the rest of these did. It will end just like the rest of these did. Verse 39. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Give it some time and let it work itself out and it'll prove itself whether or not it is of man or of God. Lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. Here, we're to live our lives proving the work of God. By the way, the world is watching, and they're going to give it time to see whether or not it's of God or of man. If it's of man, it will fail. But it's of God. God said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It's not my responsibility to build the church. It's my responsibility to shepherd God's people. God's going to build His church. Amen. He said that. If it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. You stay faithful to God, and you spend your life proving the work of God. Go to Psalms chapter 81. there in the Old Testament. Psalms chapter 81. You know, spend your life proving God's work. Psalms chapter 81, look at verse number 7. Thou calledst in trouble, and I delivered thee. Here, God was talking to the psalmist. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. Here, there was some proving that took place in the life of this psalmist. Go with me to Psalms 95. Psalms 95, look at verse number 9. Well, verse number 8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Here the children of Israel had hardened their hearts to God. They had murmured against God for the things that were being done. Verse 9. For your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts. They have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And we know that's the children of Israel. They were 40 years old and upward. They were not allowed to enter into Canaan land simply because they were constantly murmuring against God. But what did God do? God allowed trials to happen in verse 9. They were able to prove God's word in their life. And what did they do? They saw God's work. They proved the work of God. As a child of God, when you live for God and you're beginning to serve God and God shows Himself faithful in your life, you're going to be able to prove God's work. You're going to be able to prove that this is very Christ in the way that you're living your life. As a child of God, we're to prove God's Word. As a child of God, we're to prove God's will. As a child of God, we're to prove God's wealth in our finances. As a child of God, we're to prove God's work. He said, that's a lot of proving God. Yes, but there's something you're supposed to prove as well. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is the last one here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. We're told to prove God time and time again throughout Scripture, but here God tells us to prove ourselves. Let me show you in this area. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is in the area, of course, of getting involved and getting faithful in our missions and reaching the lost with the gospel message. 2 Corinthians 8:8, it says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. And, notice, to prove the sincerity of your love. Here the church was told, once they prove God's word, once they prove God's will, once they prove God's wealth, once they prove God's work, we as a child of God are then told, we've got to prove our willingness. We've now got to prove our willingness. Prove the sincerity of your love. Prove the fact that you're going to live for God and you're going to be sincere in serving God and that we really do love God. We're to prove that. Prove the sincerity of our love. Go with me to 2 Corinthians a couple chapters over, chapter 13, verse number 5. I mentioned this by way of introduction. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, Paul's telling the church at Corinth, he says, you've got to examine yourselves and you've got to prove yourself. We've got to prove our willingness to serve God. You see, as a child of God, we ought to be willing to do whatever God says. Because of everything that God has done for us, Romans 12, 1, we ought to be able to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? Because it's our reasonable service. It just makes sense. But you may be in here this morning and you may not understand everything that's been preached from this pulpit this morning. And it may be because you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. It may be that you need to examine yourself, see whether you be in the faith. It may be that you need to prove your own self. Am I a child of God? Do I really? Have I ever trusted God in my life? I'm not here trying to get you to doubt your salvation. You ought to have 100% sure certainty that you know that you're going to heaven when you die because you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. But if you've never done that, you can do that this morning. And you can examine yourselves. Listen, you can't prove God's Word to be true if you're not a child of God. Because you're constantly going to be debating it. You're constantly going to be arguing against it. Because the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. You're never going to be able to prove God's will for your life as a lost person because you've never been saved. And you're not privy to God's will. You're not going to be able to prove God's wealth because you're not going to want to be involved in the church and the finances of God's work. You're not going to be able to prove God's work because as a lost person, you're not interested in God's work. You're never going to be able to prove your willingness to serve God if you never first trust Christ for salvation. We've got to be able to prove some things. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know where you're at this morning other than the fact that you are here. And God has you here for a reason. And that reason is to hear the message that God's given us. And that is we've got to prove some things in this Christian life. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I want to ask a question. If you were to die right now, today, if you were to die, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven or would you have some doubt about that? How many of you say, Brother Terry, I just don't know. I have a little bit of doubt. Would you raise your hand? Nobody's looking. Heads bowed, our eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. I see that hand. God bless you for that. Anybody else? Say, I just don't know. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I see that hand. God bless you for that. We had a couple that raised their hand. I'm going to ask you real quick with heads bowed and eyes closed. Those of you that raised your hand and said you're not sure, would you look up at me real quick? If you're serious and you mean business, if you come forward, I have somebody show you from the Bible how you can know you're going to heaven when you die. If you want to come forward, I got a man right here, Miss Chrissy. If you'll come sit on this front row, I got a lady right here. And you can come talk to them. And they'll show you exactly from the Word of God how you can know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. I'm not going to force anybody to do that. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the